All right, I think we are all together now, so it is so good to be with you. Those of you who are watching this online, those of you who are at our sites right now here in Chesterfield, it is good to be together, isn't it? Yes, yes, it is, yeah. Even if we're just kind of virtually together, we're still together and we're still doing this. And so happy Thanksgiving. I hope you had a great week. I know some of you, at least for me, this was like the weirdest Thanksgiving ever. And for others, it was like some of you, it was normal. It was great. You got to celebrate with friends and family. Some of you, you did your level best to give God thanks for everything that he's given you, but you could not shake this sense of loneliness, that empty chair that just kept reminding you of somebody who was supposed to be there and wasn't for whatever reason. We're just coming at this from all different directions. And whatever direction you're coming from, I hope that somewhere in the midst of these last few days, you were able to kind of remember the words Greg gave us last week, and you were able to thank God for the gifts that we have in our life, for his provision, for friends and family, and for this church, and for the fact that we get to do this together. I hope you got a chance to be little piglets, right? Do you remember? That we would just make room in our hearts for a whole lot of gratitude. So this week, we're going to kind of pick up right where we left off last week, and we're going to talk about what it looks like for us to continue to develop this sense of gratitude in our hearts, how we can keep being reminded of God's faithfulness, and how the truth is, I believe this is the very thing that will sustain us as we look to the rest of what this year holds, because it ain't over yet. In fact, from what I hear, there's this little holiday that's around the corner that's supposed to be kind of a big deal to us. And so we should pay attention to that. And I absolutely believe that there are some of us, because I've heard you talk about it, who are already 100% in the Christmas spirit. Is that you? You're like, oh, Tim, by gosh, by golly, it's time for mistletoe and holly. And then there are some of you who are like you're trying to get there, you're doing your best, maybe you're having a harder time, but listen, this is why it's so important that we do this together, because we get to encourage each other and pray for each other and lift each other up and say, come on, let me take you by the arm and let's go and let's do this. And we get a chance to remind each other of things and hold each other up in prayer and celebrate and even grieve together in the midst of this season. And one of the ways that we do this is we remind one another of this life-changing, hope-giving, all-consuming truth that we declare. It was in the very first verse that Greg shared with us last week when he was talking about gratitude. Do you remember that verse? It was Psalm 107. He said, we give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good, and his love endures forever. Some of you believe that God is good. Some of you could come up here and tell us stories in your life of how God's enduring love has come through for you, how he's been faithful. Some of you are trying as hard as you can to believe this. You want to believe that it's true. Some of you are crying out to God and saying, God, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And that's why we need each other. We're going to help remind each other of his goodness today. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. Let's get started. Maybe we should start with prayer. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you once again that we get to be together as your people, that we get the privilege of opening up your word and seeking the pages of scripture for truth that's from you, God, that's for us today. And in the midst of everything that is going on in this world and in our lives and in this church, I know there are many of us who are looking to you for reminders, for glimpses of how you've been faithful in the past, and how we can have hope for our future. So now meet us in this moment through your word, God. Help us as we help each other with this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so question for you guys. How many of you, just by show of hands, even if you're not here, I don't care, just raise your hand. How many of you grew up in the Sesame Street era? Right, the good old days when they were on PBS and it was awesome, remember? I'm going to just say this, and I know I'm going to make some enemies here, but it was the golden era of children's television, and it just was. And so if you didn't grow up in that era, I'm sorry. My kids got Yo Gabba Gabba and Barney. That was the best the world could offer them when they were kids. Some of you will go back to earlier days and go, no, what about like Captain Kangaroo or H.R. Puffin stuff, whatever weird trip of a show that was. some of you can remember all the way back to like Howdy Doody, and it was great. And so there were some good shows, but really the Sesame Street era was it, wasn't it? You've got 3-2-1 Contact and Square One. Some of you remember those shows. Letter People Land. What about Reading Rainbow? It was amazing. What about Mr. Rogers? Beat Mr. Rogers. I dare you. You can't. You can't do it. So you had all these shows, but in Sesame Street, do you guys remember one character in particular who by the name of Forgetful Jones? He was kind of a minor character, like Guy Smiley or Amazing Mumford. I mean, he was this cowboy. In fact, here's a picture of him and kind of show you what he looks like. And some of you are going, oh, yeah, okay, I remember Forgetful, which is ironic, isn't it, that we forgot him? I love that. Forgetful was one of my favorites because he's so funny and he just forgot everything. He forgot his name sometimes. He forgot his horse Bullet. He would forget the words to songs and people would sing about that. And it was just so much fun. And one time, actually it was kind of a recurring sketch, he would tie a string around his finger and his friends would say, Forgetful, why do you have a string tied around your finger? And he'd say, well, it's because I'm supposed to remember something. And then they would say, well, Forgetful, what are you supposed to remember? And he would look at the string and he would go, oh, I forgot. No. And then like Louise and Gordon and Maria, the friends, like Bob, they would all go, oh, Forgetful. And yeah. It hits a little close to home for some of us, doesn't it? Because some of us tend to be forgetful about things. I know I could be forgetful. In fact, I will drive my wife crazy because I have this head full of all kinds of useless trivia. I don't know why. I remember Forgetful Jones. I remember the theme song to Letter People Land. I don't know why. There's a movie we're going to watch in the next few weeks starring Chevy Chase, and I could probably take you through the whole movie verbatim. It's just the way my brain works. I don't do it on purpose. But my wife and I can have a conversation in the morning and then later in the day she'll refer back to it and I have no idea what she's talking about. And she's like, how could you do that? I don't know. I promise I'm not doing it on purpose. I just tend to forget things. But here's the thing. Be fair, I'm not the only one. We all tend to forget stuff. Sometimes it's not even little things. Sometimes it's big stuff and we just forget. Sometimes it's really important things that we need to remember, like things that matter. And so we need to be reminded, especially as our lives go through different seasons, sometimes seasons of struggle or confusion or grief. We need to be reminded that God is good and that his great love for us endures in spite of the troubles that we face. So it turns out that this idea of remembering, of reminding ourselves of things that are important, of who God is and what he's done, all of this is a vital practice in the Christian life of faith. In fact, when you look through the pages of Scripture, what you'll see is that over and over, the writers keep coming back to this idea. Apparently, they think it is as important to our spiritual journey as things like prayer can be. So if you go to the New Testament, Peter is writing his second letter. And in this letter, in chapter 1, he says, listen, I will always remind you of these things. I think it's right to refresh your memory. I'll make every effort to see that you'll always be able to remember these things. Do you guys see it? Remember, remember, remember. Flip to the Old Testament. Moses in Deuteronomy is giving like one of the most famous speeches he ever gives, and he is standing in front of the people of Israel, and he's saying, listen, these are the commandments that God is giving you that you must obey because you are his chosen people. You're his beloved children, and so obey these commandments, and you need to remember this. Talk to each other about it all the time. Tell your kids so that it gets passed down from generation to generation. He says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Why? Why is he telling him to do this? He says, so that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. See, we tend to forget things even when they're really important. And the good news is God knows this about us. And so throughout Scripture, God gives us things that help us remember. Symbols, songs, hymns. traditions, rituals, even festivals and holidays. All of these things serve as reminders for us. And once again, let me just remind you even now that the reason this is so important, the reason we need these reminders, is because when we can remember what God has done for us in the past, when we can remember how he's been good to us, when we can remember his faithfulness, well, that's how we start to have more confidence and hope that he'll continue to be faithful in the future. That's it. It's really that simple. Our confidence, our hope in who God is that he has been faithful before. And so we know that he will be faithful again. So for the rest of our time together, we are going to now remind each other of some things in some really meaningful, tangible ways. And this is the way it's going to go. First, speaking of God's faithfulness, we're going to start with an update to remind you guys about something that chances are a lot of you have forgotten about, but it's really important in the life of this church. It's something we at The Crossing need an update on. So we'll start with that. We'll look at one or two stories from Scripture that'll help us get our heads around all of this, which will lead us into some of these really tangible symbols that God's given us that we're going to use together. And all of that will eventually point us to Jesus. We'll end this whole thing with Jesus. Jesus, the one who is faithful. Jesus, the one who has overcome the world. Jesus, in whom we place all of our trust and hope. Jesus, our forgiver, our redeemer, our savior, our healer, our friend. This is all going to point us back to Jesus. But that's kind of the roadmap for the day. First an update, then some stories, then symbols, and then Jesus. Got it? You ready? All right, where do we start? Update, I remember now. Okay, so we wanna give you a really important update now on something, and Greg is gonna share this with you via video, and while you're watching this, I just wanna encourage you, don't lose sight of the context of what we're talking about here. As we hear what Greg is sharing with us, remember, we're gonna pay attention to how God has been faithful through us and in us, and we're gonna remember that, okay? So here's Greg, watch this.
Hey everyone, knowing what God laid on Tim's heart for us this weekend, which by the way, it's so good, don't you think? In fact, I'm hoping that I don't mess with his momentum at all, but this idea of noticing and remembering and celebrating what God has done, even as we look forward to what God's still going to do in our lives, it leads to something that might surprise you, but I wanna give you a little bit of an update. I promise it won't take long. I just want you to hear how faithful God has been in a particular area of our church life. Not just our financial giving, which by the way, has been steady throughout this year. So God be praised for that. And thank you. At a time when our church, our community, and I would say the world needs help the most and support the most, the Crossing family has remained faithful with their giving. I couldn't be more proud of this community and I couldn't be more grateful. But now allow me to be real specific for just a couple of minutes. I want to thank those of you who were and still are a part of the Big Picture campaign. Now, we've officially come to the end of that campaign, as in the vast majority of us who made a 3-year commitment are now at the end of that commitment. So what was that? Well, we committed to serve the city and I would even say the world in 3 specific areas. We talked about the evangelistic heartbeat that still is so present at The Crossing. We talked about partnerships where we would champion other kingdom endeavors throughout the community and the world. We talked about the legacy of future generations. And then we put a very big audacious goal out there of $20 million as we began to position ourselves for the future that God was leading us towards. Now, it sounds like a lot. But it meant in part a new campus that we would call Grants Trail that we hoped would be fully paid for. It would give us 4 strategic locations through which we would be better positioned to spread the gospel across the entire metropolitan area. When it came to partnerships, we felt called to lead the way really in this city and even beyond as we champion kingdom endeavors outside the walls of our church in thoughtful, generous, and collaborative ways. By focusing specific efforts outside of those walls, we would begin to see initiatives emerge that maybe would not have shown up otherwise. And then looking toward future generations, we committed to specific steps like making a legacy payment of $5 million towards debt reduction, knowing that it would strengthen the long-term financial position of The Crossing even further. We committed to developing a kind of pipeline, as it were, for more pastors and artists and leaders with specific, and I would say timely, skill sets to be developed. Years ago, we made the commitment to forge new ways to spiritually engage with a growing online community. Now, who knew how timely such a thing would be? In addition, we imagined a revitalized and actually some renovated spaces on other campuses. And so I just wanted you to know where we are on all of this. Now, we've adjusted our commitments over these past few months from folks checking back in, and the commitments came in now at a little more like 17.2 million. And then based on some conversations, we plan on collecting 16.5 towards that commitment, which I gotta tell you, is still an extraordinary accomplishment. Let me tell you what we've done so far. While we've seen some of these renovations take place, we're gonna pick up the rest of them on the other side of the storm, say in Fenton. We're not finished yet. It does mean that we did pay for Grant's Trail in full, and God is moving in a mighty way there. And it does mean that we made a $5 million payment towards our debt. And we are continuing to see ways that we're developing structures and processes for young leader development. We've invested in strategic initiatives in this city, which are having a huge impact. We are seeing a joining together of churches through some of our efforts, and we are continuing to learn and develop new ways to engage folks online. So again, I just want to thank you for your willingness to dream big and to share with such generosity over these years. God isn't finished with us. And then how about this? With the money that we have left, part of that, we are putting $1 million into what we're calling a revolving fund that we hope will help fund current and future partnerships to bless and build and rebuild our St. Louis community through these midterm and long-term initiatives. All of them outside our walls. But in the short term, our board has recently, and this is outside of the big picture, out of our general fund, we have approved $100,000 to go towards the very immediate needs of others in our city. They're not thinking about 21 or 22 and beyond. They're trying to figure their way out, how they're gonna survive the winter. And we get a chance now to come alongside organizations and churches and say, we're with you and you're not alone. So that's a really big picture and a really big dream, because we serve an even bigger God. I just wanted you to know that. We've passed a milestone. People have blessed others. You have blessed others. You have blessed us. Now, may God continue to bless you in the coming weeks and months. In fact, what if you now talked about how God has shown up for you, how God has sustained, surprised you, how God has come through for you in recent weeks and months? Let's talk to each other about this. Use the app, get back to us, because I think Tim is going to use our answers in just a bit.
Keep sending in those answers. We just gave you a second there to discuss it, but I'm grateful for that update, grateful for all that God is doing in this church and through the Big Picture campaign. It's pretty, pretty cool. But we will share some of your, and we're gonna do something with it here in a few minutes. So if you have your app open, keep sending in some responses. What I wanna do now is turn us to a story in Scripture that honestly has been coming back into my mind over and over again for the last couple of months. And I think maybe when we go through it, you'll start to see why. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we get to read this amazing story about one of the really, really, really good kings of Judah. Now, we probably don't have time to go into all of the history of this moment today, but let me just say that this is one of those kings where he is so good, he's the kind of Bible character you want to name your kids after. You know what I mean? I mean, he's just, there's everything about him. You're like, I want my kids to know this guy and whatever. There's just only, the only thing that would keep you from doing that is the name, Jehoshaphat. So it's probably not like breaking into the top 10, you know, popular baby names of 2020. You're not gonna name your kid that, but he's an amazing guy. And if you look at this, he's such, we don't have time to go into all of it, but he is now at this place in history, he is ruling in the kingdom of Judah, this really small southern kingdom. And in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, he gets some really, really bad news. So we're gonna start with verse 2. It says, some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. Now, this vast army you find is actually three different people groups who have all come together and said, hey, I think if we band together, we're big enough that we could just wipe out the nation of Judah altogether and completely annihilate it, and we could take over the land. And so, are you in? And they all say, we're in. And then this huge army amasses itself and starts to come in after Judah. Now, Jehoshaphat gets this news, and he is militarily unprepared for this moment. It's kind of a peaceful time for them. He's a small nation. The army is probably not that big. And so in this moment, verse 3 tells us that Jehoshaphat is alarmed, which I think is classic Hebrew understatement. He probably needs to go change his robes at this point. I mean, he is absolutely freaking out. So if you're Jehoshaphat, what do you do? How do you respond in this moment? I mean, in my mind, I think you call all the generals together, right? You go to the war room, which is that really dark, concrete, dimly lit room that's smoke-filled because they've all got their big cigars and they got the big table and the map and they're moving the flags around because we got to figure out how we're going to defend ourselves against this vast army that is already in our territory. It's already on the way. So is that what Jehoshaphat does? No. Let's read all of verse 3. It says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Now, it's really interesting here. You need to know that this is just muscle memory for Jehoshaphat. He's such a good guy. He has been seeking God. He followed in the ways of his father David. He's a good king, and he's used to seeking God in moments like these. And so he invites the entire nation to fast and pray with him. And so now people are coming from all over the place, and they're coming to the city of Jerusalem, and they're gathering around the temple, and they're fasting, and they're praying, and they're seeking God together. And then Jehoshaphat gets up in front of all of the people that are gathered there at this beautiful temple, and he begins to pray in front of all of them. So this is another classic moment here. This is his pre-war speech, right? This is how you rally the troops. This is how you get everybody ready. Now, he's going to pray, but this is his chance to get everybody ready to go into battle. What do you say? Do you guys have your favorite war speeches kind of in the back of your head? I've got some of mine. So does Jehoshaphat go to one of those? Like try this one. Does he say, I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. A day may come where the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship, but it is not this day. Anyone? Lord of the Rings? Wrong crowd. Let's try a different one, all right? Okay, how about this one? See if you can follow me here. And dying in your beds, many years from now, would you be willing to trade all of the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, finish it with me, but they can never take our freedom, right? That's how you rally the troops. Okay, that one worked. Good. Make a note of that. That was good. So is that what Jehoshaphat does? Again, no. He prays. Now, I won't give you the whole prayer. You really should go back and read it. It's an amazing prayer. But listen to how he ends it. This is his closing line here. He says, God, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now, that may not hit you in the feels quite the way those movies do, but I gotta tell you, I love that prayer. It's so humble. Can you imagine the king getting up in front of all of the people and saying, God, we're looking to you. We've got nothing else. He's declaring their utter dependence on God in this moment. And the amazing thing is that in this moment, God raises up a prophet right there, and he stands up and he looks at all of the people and he looks at Jehoshaphat, and this is what he says. He says, listen, God is telling us, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, because the battle is not yours, but God's. This isn't your fight. It's God's fight. You're his people. So now just trust him. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Look to him. And he says, you go out and face this army. I'll take care of the rest. And the amazing thing is now that this army now gets together and they begin to march out towards this battlefield. And along the way, Jehoshaphat is reminding the people to trust in God as they get ready to fight. And if you're one of these soldiers, I would just imagine you still think that this is where it all ends. You still think that you are marching out to your certain death. And Jehoshaphat then commands all of these soldiers who are probably still wondering what's going to happen here. And he says to them, listen, as you march out to battle, I want you to sing to the Lord. Can you picture it? And they're singing to each other. And what are they singing? Familiar words. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. In this moment, they're giving thanks to God and they're declaring to one another, God's love endures. We can trust him. He's faithful. He'll come through. And then God comes through. Now, by the time they get to this vast army that they were so terrified of, what they find is that these three different people groups all got into an argument with each other. They turned against each other and wiped each other out. By the time Jehoshaphat's army gets there, there's no one left to fight. God took care of everything. It's this amazing moment, and it's such a great story, but here's the point that I want us to hear for today. This is the part that I think is for us right now in this moment. In that moment, what was it that encouraged the soldiers? What was it that got them through? They sang to each other, and they reminded each other of God's enduring love. See, the words to a psalm or a song or a hymn are not to be taken lightly. These are words that we can use to encourage one another in really tough moments. We can cling to these words and we can remind each other that God still loves us. It's one of the ways that we help each other not forget. See, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, he says this is one of the ways that we can teach and encourage each other. This is one of the ways we can stay thankful. He says, be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So, are there songs that come to mind for you right now that are good words that we should have, like that could encourage us in these days? I can think of several. Man, we've sung some of them today, songs that have been really important to me. Are there some other songs that we typically sing this time of year that maybe could encourage us and give us some hope? Yeah, absolutely. We should sing those together. That's one of the ways that we will remind each other in these days that God is good. So we can sing songs to each other as a reminder, but that's not the only thing we can do. There are other more physical, more tangible ways that we can do this. We can put physical, visible things in our path that help us remember. There was an old tradition in the Old Testament that whenever God showed up and did something really cool, that the people of Israel would stack stones and stand them up next to each other so that whenever you walked by, you would remember. Like in Joshua chapter 7, when Joshua is leading the people into the promised land and they come to the Jordan River and God stops the flow of the waters and these people are able to cross the Jordan River on dry ground. You guys remember back in the spring when we taught on Joshua and we told this story? Did you forget? See? So let me remind you. So God shows up and he parts the waters and he stops the Jordan from flowing and they cross on dry ground. And Joshua says, we're gonna gather up some of these stones from the dry riverbed and let's bring them up onto the bank and let's stack them next to each other. And the whole idea here was that for years past, people would walk past these rocks and as they're getting ready, they go, oh my gosh, this is where it happened. Right here. God met us in this moment. And we crossed into the promised land on dry land. So So you see this tradition all over in the Old Testament. Now, you don't have to stack stones. You can, but maybe you just get one stone, like one rock, and you place it in a really prominent place in the house so that you can't miss it. And it just kind of stands out. But every time you walk by, you go, oh yeah, I remember what God did there. Maybe you print off some scripture and you tape it to your mirror or your dashboard or your refrigerator, and it just reminds you of a truth that encourages you in these days. Maybe it's a beautiful piece of artwork that points to some scriptural, spiritual truth that sustains you in difficult times. And so every time you walk past it, it's a reminder that God's hands are all over your life. They're absolutely involved in what is going on around you. Whatever it might be, you just see it and it reminds you and you go, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. God's good. God's in charge. God's on the throne. God's faithful. He's got this. Look, it's just so easy for us to forget. And we can get distracted and we can lose sight of the hope that we have in Jesus. And then all we see is the bad news and the discouragement. And pretty soon, these really, really important days that we are now passing through, like the one we just had on Thursday, they blow right by us and we miss it. And I don't want us to miss it because we need this. That's almost what happened to me this last Thursday. Now, I don't really want to tell you this story, but I've decided that I'm going to because I can't be the only one. I'm doing this because surely there are others who feel the same way. But Thanksgiving was just, like I said, it was weird. Some of you, it was wonderful. And really, that is so good that you got a chance to celebrate. Some of you are in a much rougher place than I was. But on Thursday, I'm just going to share this with you because my guess is there's a whole bunch of us in the middle who this pandemic thing messed up a whole bunch of plans for us. And that's what happened with my family. So for a lot of different reasons, my family did not gather together for Thanksgiving. So I didn't get to be with my mom and dad. I didn't get to be with my brother and his family or my sister and her family. We did this separate. And like we got through the day and we didn't even make a turkey. So it was like no family, no turkey, no fun. And that morning, my kids were downstairs on the couch watching, I don't know, the quasi parade, whatever the Macy's, like whatever they tried to do there. And they're watching that and laughing. And you know where I was? I was upstairs in my desk. Working on some things. I just kind of had a good old-fashioned pity party, you know? Like, I just kind of started to feel sorry for myself. I was like, man, this isn't what this is supposed to be like. Now, again, I'm telling you this because I'm sure I'm not the only one, so don't judge me too harshly here. But in that morning, I was reminded of a story from a book by C.S. Lewis. It's actually my favorite book of his. It's called The Great Divorce. And it's kind of a strange story, but in The Great Divorce, there is this bus, and people are invited to get on the bus and ride to the edges of what is heaven. And they're allowed to just kind of walk around and look around and explore, and they get to deal with some of their spiritual issues and ultimately make a decision if they want to go up into the far country, which is where heaven really is at, and experience that, or if they want to get back on the bus and go back to the gray city. And the truth is, heaven is everything that you would want it to be in this story. It's so beautiful, but it is also scary. It's like more real than anything they've ever experienced, and it's intimidating. And so they have a decision to make. Now, in the story, there's a student and a teacher, and they're kind of talking to each other this whole time and observing all of these people who are wandering around and just kind of talking about what they see. And they encounter a ghost of a woman who is completely unhappy. Like, she is just grumbling about everything. She's complaining, and she's just kind of spilling negativity out everywhere, like just like an incessant pity party. And the student and teacher are talking about this, and the student says, you know, I don't think she's wicked. I don't think she's evil. She's just gotten into a habit of grumbling, and really a little bit of kindness or rest or change would do her all right. And this is, I want you to listen now to, I've lost my place here. But this is how the teacher responds. He says, "Listen, there's no question that she's grumbling. The question now is whether or not she is a grumbler." The student says, well, I should have thought there'd be no doubt about that. I mean, listen to her. And the teacher says, yeah, no, you misunderstand me. If she's just a grumbler, the question is whether she is a grumbler or only a grumble. If there is a real woman, even the least trace of one, still there inside the grumbling, it can be brought to life again. If there's one wee spark under all those ashes, we'll blow it till the whole pile is red and clear. But if there's nothing but ashes, we'll not go on blowing them in our own eyes forever. They must be swept up. Now, a couple things about that story. First of all, this idea of fanning a red spark until it grows bright and clear and into a flame again. What is that? We'll come back to that in a second. But here's the thing. I don't want to just become a grumble. Do you? See, it'd be so easy for us to complain through the rest of this year. There's plenty to complain about. We've talked about this. Nothing is going to be perfect. Christmas is not going to be perfect. And it can come so fast. And we could just whine and complain our way through the whole thing. And we could totally forget that there is a God who loved us so much that he broke into his own story of history and became one of us. We could forget that there is still so much to be thankful for and that God is still on the move and he's still faithful and our story isn't over. So let's not forget. Let's remind each other of this. Let's be intentional about putting reminders, symbols, and traditions and songs around us that point to the things that we can be grateful for. Let's commit now to be intentional in our looking to God and saying, our eyes are on you. God, let us not get distracted by the challenges that we're facing, but let us hold steadfast to the hope of a God who loves us and refuses to write us out of his story. We have to be intentional about this, so let's do this together. And so now, here what we're gonna do is I wanna give you a couple of these physical, tangible reminders and traditions as we kinda head for home. Turns out that for hundreds of years, something that's been really important to the church during this time of year is the official church calendar, which sets apart the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas as the season of Advent. Now, that word Advent, it just means like we're anticipating the coming of Christ. We're anticipating his birth. That's what Advent is. But for hundreds of years, the church has celebrated these 4 weeks. And it starts today. Today is the first day of Advent. Now, to mark the moment, one of the things the church has done is has come up with this idea of an Advent wreath or Advent candles. And some of you have already caught us online on this through social media or whatever, and maybe you've got your 5 candles set up at home and you're ready to do this with us. If not, you can get 5 candles and put them together and you can participate in this for the coming weeks because we're gonna do this together. If you're here at one of our campuses, well then when you get home, grab 5 candles, put together a little thing. It doesn't have to be fancy, but just we'll celebrate the Advent together by lighting these candles each week when we gather. Now, traditionally, each of these candles on this wreath represents a different word, and you light one each week, and then eventually you get to the center candle, which is the Christ candle. But today, the candle that we're gonna light today represents the word hope. Of all words, isn't that interesting? As much as we've been talking about this this idea of hope this year, as much as it has sustained us through all of this, and so let's remind each other for just a minute of the hope that we have that has sustained us not only this year, but a word that we will keep coming back to. So the prophet Jeremiah says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So listen now to some of the ways that you all shared with us that God has come through for you in these months. One person said, my job and my income stability throughout this storm. God's given me comfort and peace when things have gotten crazy. God's taking care of our daughter while she's volunteering with AmeriCorps. God has brought healing into our marriage. We've seen a friend come to Christ and now he's pursuing God. They're pursuing God on their own. The birth of our daughter. He's helped me trust the hard process of nursing school. He helped me forge a positive relationship with my sister-in-law. One person said this. They said that I still have an awesome sense of humor. Good for you. So now, as we look forward together to this moment in history where God drew near, where we meet Emmanuel, God with us, let us remind each other that we have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. And may that encourage us in the days to come. See, ultimately, this is where our hope comes from. This is the story that we celebrate this time of year, but it's above all else, it's exactly what we as followers of Jesus have to be grateful for, and this we must remember. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a lost cause. The truth is that you and I are deeply broken. We're all kinds of messed up. And if you're not a grumble, then on your own without God's help, you're something else just as wretched. So am I. But how do we fan that spark back into a flame? How are we to be restored and forgiven and healed and brought to life again? The answer is grace. It's by God's grace. The good news that we so desperately need to remind each other of in the coming days is that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, who was born in a town called Bethlehem, so that anybody who would look to him, whose eyes would be on him, who would believe in him, who would trust in him, would be able to be restored to eternal life along with all of God's good creation. And God gives us tangible reminders even with this truth. Now, another really important tradition is how we're gonna end things today. This is one of the ways God encourages us to remember. Of all the traditions that the church has been a part of over the centuries, there are two in particular that rise to the top. There are two in particular that anyone who follows Jesus all over the world has declared these two things really, really matter. And one of those things is communion. And so we're now going to consider today communion. But as we do this, Jesus says we're to share in a meal together where we take the bread and we take the cup. And when we do this together, what do we do as we do this? What does he say? He says, remember me. So in just a moment, this is gonna look different depending on where you are right now. And so when we're gonna ask some of our pastors to come up and kind of explain things a little bit and kind of give us some instructions. If you're watching this online, I'm gonna meet you over at another camera here in just a minute. But before we do that, here's what I want all of us to consider as we now move into this time of thinking about communion together. The Bible says that when Jesus first shared this meal with his friends, even though he knew what he was about to do, even though he knew that the bread and the cup really represented his body broken and his blood poured out for them on the cross, he knew he was about to suffer, even though he knew that one of his friends who was sitting at that table was going to betray him as soon as they got done. The Bible says that in the midst of all of that, Jesus gave thanks. The theologian Karl Barth says that when we understand this grace of God that we've received, it leads us inevitably to gratitude. He says grace evokes gratitude like the voice of an echo. Gratitude follows grace like thunder follows lightning. So wherever you are, don't blow past this. Let's remember and let's be grateful. So I'm gonna invite now the pastors at each of our sites to come up and kind of explain things to each of us. And online, I'll meet you right over here. Okay, so those of you who are with me right now online, listen, I'm not going to lead you step by step through this act of communion. In fact, I want to give you an opportunity during this last experience that we're going to have together to take these elements on your own. But as you do this, let me just give you a couple of thoughts. First of all, if you're by yourself right now, you might even just take a minute and like FaceTime or call somebody who you're close to, who you know is watching this service, and take communion virtually with them, even in this moment. You guys can lead each other through it. If you're gathered together with some loved ones, then maybe you ask somebody to read some scripture or to pray or to sing a song. But don't blow past this moment. Take your time, settle in. There are some of you who honestly, you need to not take communion right now because you're still exploring who Jesus is and you still have questions, which is amazing. Keep asking those questions. Maybe pray in this moment and ask God to show you what these elements of the bread and the cup really represent. One more thing, if you are by yourself right now and there's no one to call, please know that you're still not alone. There's a church family that is surrounding you right now who loves you and will walk with you and we will take communion together. But when you're ready, you take the bread and you take the cup and remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember the grace that changes everything. Remind each other now of this and let's give thanks and let's remember. Father, I thank you so much for these people who I get to call my church family. God, we thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made for on our behalf on the cross. God, we thank you for the grace and the forgiveness that we receive because of him. Let us never forget. We love you. We give this moment to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
And the clay, 'cause you made.